This morning, we're picking up where we left off last time. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Actually, it's more than just verses 1 through 8. We're actually going to go through verses 1 through 13. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, the message is entitled Powerful Mercy. Powerful Mercy. So here we go, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. So he, and that's of course Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table of the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so this morning, what we're looking at is powerful mercy, powerful mercy. Now, last week, we covered the last half of chapter 8. We read about two men who were so impressed with Jesus' teachings and his power to heal that they both professed a very strong desire to follow him, but under certain circumstances. It boiled down to the issue of, "Let me first. Let me first go do this. Let me first go do that. I'll follow you, Lord, but..." And they all had certain conditions. But anyone who professes a desire to follow and serve the Lord and has stipulations, they have certain requirements, certain, standards. "Yeah, I'll go and serve the Lord, but I need to be put up in a 4-star hotel. Yeah, I need somebody to provide a car, but it better be a nice one. Yeah, I only eat the best foods. That's all my palate can handle." Somebody has stipulations or reasons why they cannot follow him right away. Those people will be left behind. So if I have certain requirements and if I have certain delay tactics that I want to employ, the Lord says, "I'm sorry, I'm moving. See ya." But those who did leave all behind and followed him were unbelievably blessed to see some very amazing things. A violent storm on the way threatened to sink the boat and drown them all, but Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and the storm suddenly ceased. And those who were with him in the boat, the disciples, they marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, once safely across, you remember from our study last week, they were met by two demon-possessed men. They were possessed with a legion of demons. A Roman legion was anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 men. These two guys had a lot of demons in them. Then Jesus, the ultimate multitasker, not only cast out the demons from those guys, but in the same process, he eliminated an illegal Jewish industry. You see, he cast the demons into what? A bunch of pigs. That's not kosher, literally, for Jews to be anywhere around pigs, let alone farming them for food. So Jesus cast these demons into a herd of pigs, and then those deviled hams deviled hams, ran down the hill into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. You know, those men who earlier on said, "Let me first," failed to see this miracle because they were saying, "Let me first." They didn't get to see this. But calming the storm and delivering the demon possessed were just two of the many miracles wrought by our Lord Jesus. Jesus' miracles do show us that he cares, but his miracles do more than just alleviate pain and suffering. His miracles also prove a point. You see, if Jesus heals you today, you're still going to die in the not-so-distant future. Jesus healed many people, cleansed lepers, caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to leap and walk. We read in Scripture that on at least three occasions, he raised the dead. But guess what happened to all those that he healed and even those whom he raised from the dead? Guess what happened to them later on? They died. What good is it if Jesus heals me today, but I wind up in hell tomorrow? What we really need, more than physical healing, is spiritual healing. And that's what the text this morning is all about. Jesus' power that proves a point. And the point is that he is the Son of God. He alone has the power not just to heal physically, but also to forgive sins eternally. Now, verses 1 through 8, we read, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? By the way, this is total sideline here. There are a lot of people who say they believe in God. There are even many people who claim to believe in Jesus. But yet they'll also say, but I don't believe in a God of judgment. I don't think Jesus will judge anyone. I believe that, and they have these ideas about who they think God is, who they think Jesus is. To them, I would respectfully say, it doesn't matter what you say about Jesus. What matters is, who does Jesus know himself to be? Because he knows who he is. Do you know who you are? Do you like it when people say things about you that are not true? When people make up stuff about you that is not true? You don't like it. I don't like it. Do you think God feels any differently? No, God knows who he is. Jesus knows exactly who he is. Our job is to get to know him for who he knows himself to be. So who does he think he is? That's like the all-important question. If we do not know the Jesus of the Bible, who he knows himself to be, then we don't know Jesus. And therefore, we don't have eternal life. So who does he think he is? Well, that's the all-important question. He clears it up here. He got into a boat, verse 1, crossed over, and came to his own city. Now, who knows what his own city actually was, the name of that town? Begins with a C, ends with Capernaum. That's right, Capernaum. See, according to Mark and Luke, it was indeed the city of Capernaum, located on the northern western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, today, the city of Capernaum is a tourist stop. And there in Capernaum, there are several cool things. One of them is the remains of a late 4th century Byzantine-era synagogue that was actually built upon the original synagogue foundation that Jesus himself taught in. So when you go there to the synagogue and you stand in that place, it's like, wow, the King of the universe, the one who created all things from nothing, the one who taught and cleansed and healed, healing in this spot, teaching in this spot. I am here in this spot. It's pretty, pretty cool. Also there in Capernaum is a Catholic church that was built over what is believed to have been Simon Peter's house. So it's really fancy in my, well, I won't even say that I think it's ugly, but it's this building And it's kind of cool. They have a glass floor. You get to go in, you get to see the remains of the walls of the people's houses that live there in Capernaum. And they think that one of them might have been Peter's. It's not for sure, but they sure went to a lot of trouble to say that it is. Here in Capernaum is where the miracle of chapter 9 took place. So Jesus, as we read in the other Gospels, was in the house, Simon Peter's house. He lived there too. And Jesus is teaching. And the house is not only full, but people were crowded around the house to hear Jesus teach. And then in verse 2, it says, Then behold, Mark and Luke add that there were four friends, four guys, they brought to Jesus a paralytic, somebody couldn't move, lying on a bed. Again, Mark and Luke add that four friends carried this helpless, paralyzed man on a stretcher, but they couldn't get into the house due to the huge crowds in and outside. So when they decided that they would climb up on the roof, hoist their friends up, and then they began to tear the tiles off of the roof, creating a very large hole. Then they lowered their friend by ropes down at the feet of Jesus. Now, this probably interrupted the Bible study. As he's teaching there, all of a sudden, there's noise up on the roof. And dust starts to fall, and all of a sudden there's sunlight where there had been no sunlight, and now here comes a body laid down before Jesus. Now, Jesus had been preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and basically what this was, okay, how about you practice what you preach? Jesus, you've been making a point that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the Jewish Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. Prove it. Prove your point. Do you have power to prove your point? Oh, indeed, he does. So it says that in verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? Whose faith? The friends. He saw their faith, their friends' faith. Their friends knew Jesus can heal. They'd probably seen him heal many people. Their friends also would not let anything or anyone get in the way of them getting their friend to Jesus. That's faith. Now, there is a false faith, even what we might call demon faith. Jesus said, you believe that there's one God? Well, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. Demons know that there's one God. They know that Jesus is Lord. Even the legion of demons said, what have you have to do with us, Son of the Most High God? They know, but yet they're not submitted to Jesus, and that's why they tremble. They know judgment's coming. There are many people that know that Jesus is who he claimed to be, but they fail to take the last step to go from demon faith to saving faith, which is saying, Jesus, please be my Lord, my Savior, my Master. Have you done that? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If it's believing the right things, yeah, so what? The demons believe the right things about God. But have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Do you have faith, real faith, that doesn't let anybody or anything get in their way of coming into personal contact with Jesus? And do you have faith to bring your friends, to even those that are paralyzed with sin and guilt and, oh, they won't like me there. I don't have nice clothes on. I don't look the part. And you know, oh, hey, don't let anybody stand in your way of bringing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Bring people to him. Jesus saw their faith. And then he responded, first things first. He responded with that which is most important first. He said to the paralytic, son. Now, according to Jewish tradition, if you were sick or if you were poor, you were, in their minds, being judged by God. You were judged by God because he has allowed you to become sick or injured, or in this case, paralyzed. Or if you're poor, well, that's a sign of God's hand is against you, because if God was for you, you would be rich. Now, the same nonsense is heard today on religious television and on some religious teachers on the preachers on the radio. They say that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, it's because you lack faith. That's baloney. That is just absolute baloney. Notice what Jesus said to this man, whom everybody else thought was cursed. What was the first word out of his mouth? Son. Child. Technos. A beautiful term of endearment from a father to a child. Wow. Wow. What would Jesus say to you? He certainly wouldn't say, dirtball. He would say, beloved child. Regardless of your situation, because this man's paralyzed. He's been judged by everybody as being cursed by God. And yet Jesus comes to him and first of all says, son, be of good cheer. I'm glad he didn't just end it there, because that would have been cold. Hey, don't worry. Be happy. See ya. That's not what he did. He said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, what do you think the four friends thought when Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you? They probably thought, we brought him to you for healing. Not to say spiritual things. And maybe, hey, if you don't heal him, then you can carry him home. We're done. Now, there were not just a lot of common people, but even religious rulers, scribes, experts in the law of Moses, Pharisees, those that were the strict legalistic observers of the law of Moses. Many people in that Jewish rulership in that room, we know what they were thinking. Verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, did they say it out loud? No. They said it in their minds and in their hearts. You know what? Jesus is God. He reads your mind. He knows your heart. He loves you anyway. But he reads our minds. He knows our hearts and our thoughts. These guys said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Why? Well, both Mark and Luke add, when they record the same event, they record Jesus' other words for, these religious guys' other words that they were thinking. They said, for no one can forgive sins but God alone. By the way, that's very true. The first part, not. This man blasphemes. The second part, very true. No one can forgive sins but God alone. If Jesus isn't God, these guys would have been absolutely right. He was blaspheming, speaking against God. And as we know, in blasphemy, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus proved that he is God, not only by healing the man, but also by reading the religious rulers' minds. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said in verse 4, I love that. Jesus knew their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? You know, to accuse Jesus of evil is evil. In fact, it's blasphemy to think and to speak against Jesus. They're accusing him of blasphemy. They were the ones who were blaspheming by thinking evil in their hearts against Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that they thought he was only a man. And you hear that today, right? Oh, he was a great man. People that would say that about Jesus have no idea what he said or what he did. Oh, Jesus was a great religious teacher, a great man, the greatest of all men. What an insult to who he really is. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he took upon himself the very name of God. So to say that Jesus is just the greatest of all men is coming way short of who he really is. Jesus knew they thought he was only a man and that they denied his deity, his claim to godhood. So then he proved them wrong. He knew their thoughts. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? If Jesus is only a man, it would be easier for him to say, your sins are forgiven, because who can tell? Who could know? If Jesus is only a man, it would be very hard for him to say, rise and walk, because if the man didn't, then Jesus would be exposed as a fraud, the end. So from man's perspective, including the religious rulers that were in attendance, it would have been easier for him to say, your sins are forgiven, as opposed to rise and walk. But if he's God, then what's easier for Jesus to say? It'd be easier for him to say, rise and walk. Because what did he have to do? Heal the man instantly. It would have been much more difficult for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven you, because what did Jesus therefore have to do? He had to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. So for him, it was much harder to say to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. So he says to these guys who thought he was only a man, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, arise and walk? He knew that if he were only a man, it'd be easy to just say your sins are forgiven, because who would know? But verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that's a title that he takes unto himself, Son of Man and Son of God, fully man at the same time, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he says to these guys, that you might know that I have the power to forgive sins. Then he turned to the paralytic, said to him, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And then he arose and departed to his house. Jesus is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God, who is the Word of God, and when God speaks, whatever he speaks to must obey, including paralysis. Jesus says to the paralytic, arise and walk, and because he is the Word of God, the paralyzed man had to rise and walk. Said to the deaf, ears be open. Said to the blind, you see. Said to the dead, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And three others came before him because he said forth. No, actually, he come forth out of the tomb, and he did. And later on, we're going to sing a song, I ran out of that grave, because Jesus says to you and me, come forth. From the dead souls that we were all born with into a brand new life with him. Come forth. And so this guy arose because Jesus, the very Word of God, said so. And he arose and went to his own house. Now, we don't know anything about this man, about his family, about what waited for him at home. But earlier that day, four friends carted him off in this little pallet stretcher bed thing. But later on in the day, he came home carrying his own load. Oh, can you imagine the joy? How did this happen? And he would have said, not how, but who. Has God done a marvelous work for you? If you're saved, he has. Go home and tell someone. Tell somebody the marvelous great things God has done for you. Now, in verse 8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to man. Mark adds, we never saw anything like this. And Luke also adds, we have seen strange things today. And no doubt they had. Notice that they marveled and glorified God. When Jesus worked, he gave credit to the Father. He said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Always do what we do, telling others, praise the Lord. If God does anything good in us or through us, it's because he gave us the ability, gave us the words, gave us the opportunity to serve. It's him. Everything is of him. And that's what Jesus did. What an example. Now, when Jesus initially said to the man, your sins are forgiven you, we know that his statement elicited different thoughts in different people. We could realistically guess that his friends were kind of upset. Hey, we didn't drag his lifeless carcass up here, tear apart Peter's roof to lower him down for you to say nice spiritual things to him. We want you to heal him. We know what the religious rulers thought. This man speaks blasphemies. What do you think Peter thought when his roof was being torn apart? Who's going to fix that? What do you think Peter's wife said? Get up there and fix it, Peter. I'm sure that in the rest of the crowd, there were at least 101 different thoughts. But when Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you, what do you think the paralytic thought? We know that many illnesses are the result of the general condition of the sin nature. People get sick. People die. Not because of any specific thing that they've done, but just because we've all inherited these dying bodies through Adam and Eve. Original sin. Many sins, many sicknesses are just the result of the curse in general. However, we do know that some maladies, some sicknesses, are the direct result of some sinful behavior. A person who abuses alcohol should not be surprised if they develop cirrhosis of the liver. A person who does drugs should not be surprised if they overdose and die. A sexually immoral person shouldn't be shocked if he or she contracts some venereal disease. What led to this man's paralysis? We don't know. There are traditions, but guys, be aware of tradition. It might not be true. We don't know if it's just the general curse of sin or whether this man had done something wrong. There are indeed cases where somebody who gets involved in immoral things can become paralyzed through sexually transmitted diseases. But if so, then this man's greatest regret wasn't that he couldn't walk. Whether he knew he had done something that causes paralysis or whether he felt just cursed by God, as everybody else had told him. Know this, this man believed that he deserved his current condition. He knew that, whether it was something specifically he had done or the fact that everybody else, all the religious guys told him, you're cursed by God. Just like Job's friends, remember when they came to Job and said, if you were righteous, Job, none of these bad things would happen to you. But because they've happened to you, you're horrible. You are an evil, wicked man. That was their false belief as well. So for this man, his greatest need was not physical healing, but spiritual healing. He felt that he was the enemy of God, and that's why he was paralyzed. What he needed to hear was, your sins are forgiven, specifically from the one who has power to forgive sins and also to cure him from the consequences of sin. So, imagine yourself as the paralyzed man. You're not just paralyzed, but you are suffering from guilt. Horrible, consuming guilt. And then Jesus looks at you and says, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. How would you feel? I imagine that a look of peace swept across this man's face, just like the moment when I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, and I knew I was born again, and I knew my name was written in his book of life, and I knew I was headed for heaven. Oh my goodness, it was like the weight on my back just fell off. I didn't even realize it was there, that weight of guilt and sin. God just took it away. Which is something every born-again believer can identify with, right? Well, are you born again? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven you? Or maybe somebody here might be like that paralytic, crippled with guilt and sin. Well, the same Jesus who forgave and healed that paralyzed man is the same Lord Jesus Christ who is here today, ready to forgive. Maybe friends and family have brought you here. Or maybe you've got friends and family that are making you watch this right now online. And they've been praying for you. And now you see that they have brought you to the feet of Jesus. And there you are, laying down, unable to move. What do? If you will just look to him. Just look to him by faith. Believe that he is God, that he alone is able to forgive your sins. If you will receive him as Savior and Lord, he would say to you, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Then he would say, now arise and walk and follow me. And he will lead you in the abundant life here and now and eternal life by and by. Now in the next event, in verses 9 through 13, we're told, be merciful, not religiously critical. Be merciful, not religiously critical. Verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the same Matthew, by the way, who penned this gospel that we're reading. But Matthew was sitting at the tax office because he was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS, the Israeli Revenue Service. Oh, I'm sure he was loved. No, actually, he was hated by everybody for many, many reasons. So Jesus passes by there, sees Matthew sitting at the tax office collecting taxes and all, and he said to him, follow me. And so he, Matthew, arose and followed him. The other Gospels tell us what his name originally was, and who knows what it was? Levi. And guess which tribe of the 12 tribes Levi, Matthew, hailed from? The tribe of Levi. Who were the Levites? They were the priestly tribe. These were the guys that worked at the temple, that either did the sacrifices or were the support team for the priests who sacrificed. They were all of the tribe of Levi. Now, the word Levi itself means joining. And it comes way back from the first Levi in Scripture. He was so named because his mother, Leah, felt unloved by her husband, Jacob. So she named her third son Levi, hoping that her husband, Jacob, would be joined to her emotionally. So she called him Levi, or joining. Levi became the forefather of the Levites, the priestly tribe, and as you come down many, many, many generations later, here's this man, Levi, sitting at the tax collector. He's joined, but to the wrong people. See, he was a tax collector for the Roman government, which means he had to have denounced his religious rites as a Levite at the temple. And he therefore would have been excommunicated from Jewish religion and also Jewish society. He was a physical Jew, but not one socially or spiritually. He was extremely hated as a Roman sympathizer and a tax collector who didn't just collect the taxes that were necessary by Rome, but he added to it, because that was his right as a tax collector, he could take a commission. You would have thought, okay, here's what I'm required, the 20, 30, 40%. But really, it wasn't that much. Oh, it was more than what we pay. You think our taxes are bad? Be glad you didn't live back then. Because they not only collected an exorbitant number of taxes for the Roman government, but then they could trick people into giving them more. And when people found out, sometimes tax collectors wound up dead. But somewhere along the line, he went from Levi to Matthew. You know what Matthew means? The gift of God. Matthew means the gift of God. Now, as a Roman tax collector, he was certainly no gift to anyone. He was a taker. And he always had to watch his back. But to everyone's shock and amazement, this man whom everybody hated, Jesus came to him and invited him to be part of his ministry team, even a part of the 12, even one of only four men in human history whom God tapped to pen a gospel. Wow, wow, wow. And this hated, taking Roman tax collector did indeed become God's gift to the world, including you and me, as we're reading the very word of God penned through Matthew. Here we see the grace of Jesus in an amazing way. He reached out to the despised, the rejected, the outcast, just like us, just like me. I don't know about you, but I was very well hated in my earlier days. Deservedly so. I was obnoxious. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was extremely self-opinionated. People talk about you need to have a healthy self-esteem. Oh, no, no. When somebody has too much of a healthy self-esteem, the junior high wants to chase them home to beat them up. Just saying. But Jesus reached out to me, and I'm forever grateful. Now, at this point, Luke tells us that Matthew was so grateful that he decided to hold a great feast for Jesus, but he could only invite the friends he had, which were fellow tax collectors and other sinners. By the way, you want to see God move? Do you want to see the Lord do a great thing here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett? You can have a part of it. Have a Matthew party. Have a Matthew party. Open up your own home. Invite people, non-church people. There's some great churches around here. Bellevue Baptist, Faith Baptist, Bartlett Assembly of God, call themselves Legacy now. There's some great churches around here. Ellendale Baptist, Baptist Baptist. There's some great churches around here. I'm not interested in taking people from there to bring them here. What I hope to see are those that are unchurched, those that are despised, those that are hated, those that our culture writes off and says there's no hope for them. I want to see them. How are they going to come here? Well, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Maybe you and I, we ought to start holding Matthew parties. We bring people from the outside, and then we share with them the love of Jesus. I remember years ago as a youth minister, there was one girl in our youth group that said, I'm going to get all of my old friends together, and I want you to come, and I want you to teach them. This was early in the morning, and that afternoon, she had already arranged this. So I thought, okay, let's go to the house, get there. 30 kids whom I had never met before, sitting in this living room, ready for me to tell them something. What do I do? I open up the Word of God. Began to teach them about some end times prophecy. Man, they were captivated because it was God's word, something they hadn't heard. But that girl had a Matthew party. And God did a great work, and many of those kids started coming to the youth group. Praise the Lord. So, Matthew had a Matthew party. Pray about it. Now, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. And Jesus liked to eat. He liked to be invited to go eat. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Hopefully they didn't talk business. Oh, by the way, Andrew, you still owe. And when the Pharisees, the strict legalistic branch of Judaism, when they saw it, they said to his, who did they say it to? The disciples. Oh, they didn't dare go before Jesus and say these chickens. They didn't dare go to him. They said to the disciples, hey, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? By the way, if Jesus eats with any people, that's all he can eat with. Tax collectors and sinners. I guess in the old King James Version, it's publicans and sinners. Republicans and Democrats and sinners. Oh my, you know. It's all Jesus can eat with. They went behind his back. They didn't go to him directly. Don't you hate it when people talk about you behind your back? Don't you wish you could have been like Jesus to know what they were thinking and then also have his power at the same time? When Jesus heard that, verse 12, he said to them, well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I am amazed at Jesus for how he handled this. If it would have been me, I would have rebuked them sharply for gossiping and sowing discord among my friends. And then I would have used my power to melt their brains in their skulls. Aren't you glad that I'm not the Lord? I'm glad you're not the Lord also. Instead, Jesus showed patience toward those who were spiritually proud. And he revealed to everybody his wonderful nature. Jesus didn't see Matthew and his friends as wicked, horrible sinners. He saw people who were sick with the disease of sinfluenza. Sinfluenza. And Jesus didn't come the first time to pronounce judgment. He came to bring spiritual healing. Verse 13, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, all those religious guys were demanding sacrifice. You earn your way in a righteousness before God. And Jesus is like, no, dead people can't do that. They can't earn anything. They need to be raised spiritually. And that's why he came here. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus gave them, and he gives us, this homework assignment. Learn what is meant when Jesus quoted Hosea 6, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is our homework assignment. Sorry that I'm asking you to do anything, but here's what I believe the Lord is asking me and asking you to do today. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does that really mean? And also, how are we going to live it out? I mean, this is something that Jesus himself says, learn what this means. I think we need to learn it, don't we? It's important to be right scripturally, but sometimes in our attempt to be right, we sacrifice doing the right thing, which is being merciful, not judgmental. And then in verse 13, he ends with saying, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In John's gospel in chapter 3, Jesus would say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's a few takeaways and prayer points from the healing of the paralytic and the calling of Matthew. Number one, may we be like the four friends and bring our loved ones to Jesus, especially those that are paralyzed by sin, even if it means going to great lengths to do so. Number two, reach out to those who are shunned by society, including like Matthew, like Jesus did for Matthew. Number three, that we would learn about mercy and why that's more important than sacrifice. And finally, be merciful to others, not religiously critical or judgmental. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word today. We see the amazing things you, Jesus, have done. We see that it was all about proving a point that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there's not salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We thank you, Jesus, that you have power to cleanse us from all our sins, to forgive us of all of our sins, and you prove the point by healing the paralytic, giving sight to the blind, causing the deaf to hear, cleansing the lepers, delivering the demon-possessed, even raising the dead. Most importantly, that you died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead, all on your own. I know that many people know that you are the Lord, but sadly, some of them have failed to make you their Lord. They want to continue to live their lives however they want. They're the me first people. But you say, not good enough. Follow me now. Come to me now. Lord, if there are any me firsts in here, or listening or online, I pray they would give up the me first and begin with you, wherever you might lead. So, Lord, thank you again for this morning, for your word. We continue to worship you now in song and from our hearts and our minds and our very souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?